Hello, good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. Here we are this Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Resurrection Sunday. And a good Sunday, as I said, and welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for joining me as we walk through this Palm Sunday today, leading up to that wonderful day next week, next Sunday. Resurrection Day. Isn't that marvelous? I just love the way it even sounds. Resurrection. I read in John chapter 11, 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Then I flip over to chapter 12. It tells me in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. This is the Passover feast we're talking about. These then came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, and saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you took our place. You paid the price at Calvary so we could go free. So we could go free. Free from the burden of sin. Free from many things. We're free to be his disciple. Free to know you. Free to love you. Free to live my life for you. Dear Lord, it's marvelous that we can be set free because of the fact that you were nailed to a cross. Father, I ask you to be with us today on the program. Be with me and give me your confidence, not none of my own, but give me your confidence and your blessed Holy Spirit to lead and guide as we go forth with the program. And Lord, may there be many out there that are listening will be lifted up because of your word. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. In John chapter 18, it tells me when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron where there was a garden. Yes, and our first song today, my friends, is The Garden Said Goodbye. Beautiful song by the Greens and just gorgeous. And we'll play that in just a second. But he went over the ravine of the Kidron. There was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And a cohort, believe it or not, is a group between 300 to 600 soldiers. That's a cohort. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And those words are powerful. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke of, those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, I shall drink. Jesus healed him immediately. He touched his ear and healed him. And then he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 51, he said, Stop, no more of this. And I look at those words, stop, no more of this violence. And I think, isn't that going to be a marvelous day, friends? A beautiful day. No more violence when Christ comes back and he rules this earth. Well, he's not coming back as a babe in a manger. No, he's coming back. And he's going to rule this world the way it should be ruled. And it will be beautiful. But meanwhile, he had to go through all this to to bring us to where we are today, the garden and the cross. As the Greens on Sunday Praise, and what a beautiful voice. She says the garden would cry out. My friend, the very rocks would cry out. When Jesus came in Sunday, this is the Sunday before, this is Palm Sunday, of course, the Sunday before, Easter Sunday before the resurrection, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, that is called Olivet, and that's a little village right at the Mount of Olives. He sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found just as he said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road, As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen him do. And they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, he said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones, the very stones will cry out." And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." They've been hidden. They never recognized him as who he was. God in the flesh. I have a short story about the scapegoat. Back in Leviticus, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities and the sins of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and shall release the goat in the wilderness." It heads out there all by itself, the scapegoat, we call it. And there's a painting done by William Hunt, and there's a golden frame around the painting. It bears the inscription, "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Isaiah 53, verse 4. And the golden frame bears that inscription. It's said that most onlookers, people that look at the painting, stand in front of this image for an uncomfortable moment and then move on before they're overwhelmed with guilt. Maybe because it's such a powerful image of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's surrounded by wasteland and the salt-encrusted Dead Sea where the goat is. The goat stands utterly exhausted and borne down by the weight obviously heavier than the leaden atmosphere alone. His legs might give away any moment, but he braces them to stand under the burden. His mouth is open as if panting. He's desperately thirsty. But it's his eyes. It's his eyes looking straight at you as if to say, "I'm sad. I'm forlorn. I'm doing this for you." Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, "He set his face like flint. He is utterly forsaken. No one could be more abandoned and alone than he is in the wasteland. He carries the fallenness of the world on his back." It's the scapegoat who is first introduced to the Israelites in Leviticus 16. As I read those two verses for you from Leviticus 16, it's part of the Old Covenant, Yahweh's detailed instructions for the Day of Atonement. They further expand on the already familiar Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That concept. The atonement ritual requires two flawless goats, one to be slaughtered and one to be the scapegoat. In Hebrew, it means Aziel, which means goat of removal. And after the high priest slaughtered the first goat as a sin offering and sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat, covering the Ark of the Covenant, he was to lay his hands on the head of the living goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites and all their sins and put them on the goat's head. Then the goat was sent into the desert to carry away the sins of the people. Not only was the shedding of blood, of innocent blood, required for atonement, someone without flaw was needed to take on to himself all guilt of the people and carry it away. Like the sacrificial lamb or goat slaughtered as a sin offering, Jesus had to die a very real physical death, very painful death, in order to pay for our sins. It wasn't going to be enough for him to simply close his eyes and experience spiritual torment on our behalf. Fully human as the second Adam, Jesus suffered an excruciating death. But that wasn't the whole of his sacrifice. Also fully God, Jesus did what no other human can do. He carried our sins away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He made him who knew no sin, yes, friends, he knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. He miraculously, the exchange, he became sin. What a miraculous exchange. So we could become the righteousness of God. And there lies the exchange and the mystery. Jesus wasn't just the unique God-man whose physical death on the cross took away the curse of spiritual death. He was one with the Father, the great I Am, before time existed. John chapter 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the great I Am. And yet as he bore the humanity's sins, he chose to be separated from this very oneness so that we might be unified with God. No one could have understood the unfathomable death of what was happening when Jesus screamed out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. But in that anguish was our healing. Jesus became not only the sacrificial lamb, but also the scapegoat, the curse bearer, who fulfilled the old law and destroyed death's power, making our spiritual freedom real and complete. Yes. The garden said goodbye. And I think of this next song, friends. But I think of he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. So when you contemplate Christ's body, broken and torn, for you, dear friends, for you and for me, and Christ's blood poured out for you, also contemplate what he carried into the desert for you. Our human minds can't fully comprehend it, can we? But we can begin to understand what love truly is when we consider the pain of what we've both experienced and inflicted. But I think of Jesus, the betrayal, the abandonment, the hatred, the mockery, the violation, the despair. When the suffering in the world, in this evil world, lead us to ask how a loving, just God could allow such things, we must gaze intently into the eyes of the scapegoat who looks straight at us with love and the weight of what he carried away for our sake into the desert. Our sins, friends, our sins. He did it for all of us. The one that created the world. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And I look at verse 12, I'm in Colossians chapter 1. We have to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Yes, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I think of this next song, Because of Calvary. Rusty Goodman's going to sing it for us right here on Sunday Praise. My dear friends, I listened to the words of that song and I said, well, there's my testimony. There it is, right there. He rescued us from a domain of darkness. Just listen to the words. Sit back and enjoy on Sunday Praise.
I lived a wasted life that had no meaning, and I found no peace in anything that I tried. But I saw my life quickly end, a brand new one began. the cross where Jesus died. And because of Calvary, I'll never be the same again. I found a joy I never thought could ever be. He took a life shattered with sin, put it together once again. Sad and growing weary, I journey in my mind back to Calvary, and I kneel beneath its flow that washes white as snow, and I find new strength awaiting there for me. It's because of Calvary I'll never be the same again. Joy I never thought could be. He took a life shattered with sin, put it together once again, and oh, what a change.
Rusty Goodman, and because of Calvary, my life will never be the same again. He took a life filled with sin, and he put it back together again because of the cross, because of Calvary, and that's what it does, my dear friends. That cross is so important, so, so important. I think of the blood of Christ. People say, how can the blood of Christ on that cross cleanse my sin? How can that be done? I really don't know, dear friends. I really don't know, but I know it does. What about water? Can water quench your thirst? You bet it does, doesn't it? I don't know how it does that. God created us, but it does. Do I know that the blood of Christ has taken a life of sin? There's my testimony right there. And put it back together again? Yes, he did do that. It does do that, my dear friends. It took Calvary. An English soldier was converted in the trenches, and I imagine there were many, many soldiers converted in the trenches in the First and Second World War, in many wars. He wrote home to his mom. He said, "This war had to occur that I might be saved." Mom showed the letter to her pastor and remarked that her boy was unduly magnifying the importance of his salvation. The pastor agreed with the boy. "Madam," he said, "not only this war, but Calvary," which was an absolute war, "had to occur to save your boy. God used the wrath which raged both at Calvary and through that awful war experienced to bring that lad to his Savior. The one thing which distinguishes the gospel of God's grace and extinguishes the religions of the world is that in the religions of the world, the blood is flowing from devotees to the people, to the gods, to appease them. But in Christianity, the blood is flowing from God to the sinners. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love now mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? God himself meets our requirements in the death of Christ. He is not acting apart from him, therefore his action is God's best. Calvary. I read in 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and of course this is the Apostle John writing, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and Jesus Christ is the word of life, and the life which was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which with the Father was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too, that's us, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him, and announce it to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, absolutely none. He's the light of the world. And those who follow him will not stumble, my friends. I'm paraphrasing John 8:12. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, thank God for this scripture. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing that these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world. The whole world. Dear friends, my name is Bill Craig, and you're listening to Sunday Praise. And I think of this next song. Doug Anderson's going to sing it for us on Sunday Praise. Had it not been. Just think of it, had it not been. No, we couldn't be set free, could we? Because the blood of bulls and goats and animals can't take away the sin. Can't take away our sins. Not like Jesus, who did it once and once for all. Had it not been. Doug Anderson on Sunday Praise.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that could buy eternal life for even me.
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the cross, had it not
his bitter cup. Although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. And I'm so glad that he didn't call all the angels from these hands.
Doug Anderson, backed up by Signature Sound, and yes, forever, my soul would be lost. And I look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, it says, But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not to say of this creation or human people didn't make it, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's so true. It's so true. It works. An earnest Christian man and a faithful reader of the Bible was assailed one day by an unbeliever. He said, I do not understand, nor do I believe, that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away my sin. And you say that Paul, who wrote part of the New Testament, he quite agrees on that subject, answered the Bible student. Well, how? Turn to the first chapter of Corinthians and read the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross, he was relating it exactly to him, of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. The non-believer, unbeliever, hung his head. He went home and he began to study his Bible. And he didn't take long till he realized it is God's power unto salvation. Yes, it is. God's power unto salvation. He saw the difference. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. As soon as you start reading, my dear friends, you must realize one thing. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, dear friends, had it not been. This is the week we call Holy Week. It starts today on Palm Sunday. Why was this week so important of the three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? They devote a full third of their contents reporting about and to this week. John dictates the last half to the week. In Jerusalem, they had a normal population of about 50,000 at that time period and on this earth, but it usually triples in size because of the influx of pilgrims celebrating the Jewish holiday Passover. Early Sunday morning, Jesus made his his public entry into the city. This was the end of all privacy and safety, and the beginning that would be the inevitable collision course with the religious and very jealous political authorities. Crowds began to gather to see the man, the teacher from Galilee. The procession began accompanied by shouting and singing from the throngs. They threw down their garments on the pathway to cushion his ride. That was an Oriental custom still observed on occasions, as well as the palm branches, the symbol of triumph, the palm branches. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then they cried out, "Let him be crucified." You ever wonder how they could turn so fast? So fast. Some scholars suggest that the first crowd was primarily a Gentile, and the second one primarily Jewish, thus accounting for the discrepancy. All I can say to that is, it sure was a fast turnover, wasn't it? In a country whose primary mode of transportation was walking and donkeys, etc. How could they even be familiar with the psalm they were quoting, Psalm 118, that messianic psalm? How could they turn so fast? What did Jesus had ever done to them? He'd healed their sick, given sight back to the blind, fed them when they were hungry. Oh yes, he'd upset their leaders. Oh, big time. This explains a lot, doesn't it? Why Judas would celebrate the Passover 1 hour, betray him another one later that evening. Why would those who were closest to him turn against him? Why did Peter run away? Maybe it's the same reason you and I sometimes sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back at worship time, and then not follow him. Fortunately for sinners like those in the crowd and me, the one who came in the name of the Lord came to be crucified that we might live eternally. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father, Galatians 1:4. Here's another reason why I think they turned so quickly. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. That's probably why we turn so fast. We're a fickle bunch, aren't we? But thank God, God is in charge. I was preparing the program a few days ago, and it took me almost a day to prepare 7 songs, and I had a Walt Mills song, and the name of the song was The Unexpected Cross. And I was dreaming that night, and the Lord was speaking to me in a dream, and I could hear all the words of this Walt Mills, still a Walt Mills song, for Palm Sunday, or the week before Easter, it's more appropriate. I could hear the words, you know, as he related them to me in my dream. So I got up in the morning, and I went to my desk, and I grabbed another Walt Mills CD, and I flicked on exactly this one, my dear friends, this one, which is more appropriate. And we can all relate to it right here on Sunday Praise.
One morning past daybreak, as the crowd slowly gathered, like a sheep he was humble to his Father's own will. So sad was his face that the birds hushed their singing. They were walking my on the cross as he hung in
shame was forsaken as they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. As death closed his eyes, his cries went to heaven. Oh, Father, forgive them, I hear him repeat. One morning past daybreak, as the crowd slowly like a sheep, he was humbled to his Father's own will. So sad was his face that the birds hushed their singing. They were walking, my Lord, was laid, but death could not hold him. He was God's only son in this world below. On a cross he would give the plan of salvation. I want to thank Jesus, for he's coming again. One morning past daybreak, as the crowd slowly gathered, like a sheep he was humbled to his Father's own will. So sad was his face then, the birds hushed their singing. They were walking, my Lord, how they were walking, my Lord, up Calvary's hill.
Were you walking with them? Were you walking up that hill? Up Calvary's hill? We've all sinned. And the only way to take away that sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no forgiveness. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Heaven itself, yes. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you, my friends. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. No, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it appointed for man to die once, after this comes the judgment. And that's something, my friend, you don't have to worry about if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest, safest place in the world. Verse 28, So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Yes, He's dealt with the sin once and for all. In a second coming, he will take his redeemed sinners, yes, to himself in heaven. A great artist once sought to paint the scene of the crucifixion. Now, there's a tough thing. With marvelous skill, he sketched the skull-shaped hill, crowned by three crosses, and with true delineation pictured the two thieves hanging in agony upon their emblems of shame. But when he came to the center cross, he found his hand had lost its ability to paint properly, and that he was impotent, well, because he was going against the Word of God, painting Christ in a picture. That, my friends, you can find in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That means we don't recognize him according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according, as Paul says, the flesh, we now know him in this way no longer. So we don't, if we paint a picture of him, friends, let's be honest, it'll be a figment of our imagination, won't it? It won't really be a picture of Christ, so why bother? Anyway, this man had a real struggle because he was going against the Word of God. He couldn't do it. His hand wouldn't do it. And he was impotent. He was simply impotent to portray the figure of the world's Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Finally, in despair, he simply enveloped the central cross in a sunburst of glory and left it like that. But what conception could have been more appropriate? For as the sun burns itself up in giving light, heat, and life to the planets of the solar system, which it shepherds the sun of righteousness. My friends, so was the crucifixion, that man might have eternal life, and through his sacrificial death might learn that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The supreme fact of the age remains. Five words. For Christ died for our sins. Yes, and he died between two thieves, but he died for our sins.
History has not recorded their names to men who lived their whole lives in vain. Worthless and low, they both were the same, but now we can see. God paints a picture with these wretched lines to show us the heart of all mankind. In these two thieves is where you will find man's greatest need. They were convicted and condemned, crucified because of their sin. There seemed to be no hope for them. Oh, Calvary. But there in the middle of all their pain, mercy and grace was taking their shame as Jesus became the Lamb who was slain. So all could be free. Out to anyone.
choice.
One was lost and one was saved, and that's the choice we still have today. That's Shannon Knight on Sunday Praise. And Between Two Thieves. Between two thieves, one either side, the Lord of life was crucified. Men marveled at a sight so rare, and sitting down they watched him there. And none that saw could understand why darkness covered all the land. And none who heard the cry, "I thirst," knew why the sinless one was cursed. Nor understand these words so true, "Father, they know what they know not what they do." For God alone and none beside know what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men have turned their way, turned away. But we owe our life, our very life itself. Were loss, it would be such loss, my friend, without the glory of the cross. And he paid the price between two thieves. I read in Luke, one of the criminals, verse 39, chapter 23, were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Today you shall be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful words. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And he said, "Father, forgive them." And he does. He forgives us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life."
As the Savior was walking up Calvary's hill, all the birds hushed their singing, and the leaves stood still. All the flowers of the fields bowed their lovely as the Savior to Calvary was led. They put nails in his hands, and they pierced his precious side. Oh, the pain was so great that tears filled his eyes. Yet he spoke not a word until the last breath he drew. Then prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Die on Calvary. Tell me, why did he suffer such agony? Jesus died.
Beautiful song there. For God so loved this world. Capstone Quartet on Sunday Praise. The Reverend Dr. Alexander White, a great preacher. I've read some of his biography. He was in a church in Edinburgh years ago. He lived from 1836 to 1921. He once made a comment on William Cooper's famous hymn, "There is a Fountain." Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Even at that time, way back then, some ministers wanted to exclude it from the new hymnary. They called it offensive because it talked about the blood of Christ. He said, "To good taste and fine feeling, this great divine and devout minister, when he read that there's a fountain filled with blood, paused and he said, 'My sins for the cleansing call for not a fountain,'" because that's the name of the song, "There's a Fountain." They need a sea. They need a sea. Dr. White said, "Is not a sea that Jesus casts our sins into?" I read in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Into the depths of the sea. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that wonderful? To lose all their guilty stains. Dear friends, as we went through Palm Sunday, thank you so much for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and I pray that it was encouraging to you. And this is my prayer, that I encourage and point you to the one who can cleanse us from all that guilt, Jesus Christ. And dear friends, as you go through the week, please tell them about Jesus Christ and how he once for all died for our sins. Once for all. Doesn't have to do it again. It's done. It's a done deal. It is finished, as Christ said. It is finished. But thank you so much for being with me. And as I said, I didn't say that, but I'm going to say it now. I love you very much. And thank you again for listening. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Yes, Resurrection Sunday. Lots to look forward to. God bless you and have a wonderful week. A wonderful week in the Lord.